Blog Talk Radio. Good evening, saints of God. Good evening, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With Sister AJ. Well, we are in a different time slot today because I'm pastoring a little church, and we are doing a lot of things to get ready for Holy Week, which starts tomorrow with Holy Thursday, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and then Good Friday, the night Jesus, the day Jesus was crucified, culminating with Resurrection Sunday. So we're preparing literature, we're going door to door, we're talking to people on the street, and Sister AJ was so kind to accommodate me, and since we're shorthanded, it's a little church. And, the little church that could. So Sister AJ has accommodated me, and that's why instead of meeting at 2 o'clock, we're meeting at 6:30. Because we needed to get a few things ready for today and out in the street and doing what we're doing. So, again, special time for us today. And, of course, Sister AJ threw in a special song since... It is Holy Week. You normally don't hear that song when we start our broadcast. So everything's a little different today. But the topic is the same. And I'm going to be doing the same thing I've been doing now for 50 weeks, and that's nitpicking. This is part 50 in this series, believe it or not. We've been at this for 50 weeks plus, just taking apart Joel Osteen's foolishness and Dallas Jenkins' foolishness. Now, we've been nitpicking more at Dallas's show because Sister AJ, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I was just telling the folks here that we've been at it longer with Dallas and nitpicking his show because Joel Osteen's show was boring. I mean, if something needs a resurrecting, is that garbage program he and the History Channel put together. That was, oh my goodness, that was bad. That was so bad. That was bad.
Yeah.
So
if I had heard about the Chosen before I did that one, I would have just skipped the Joel Osteen one. I mean, although it's bad and worth mentioning, but this one with the Chosen is a phenomenon. It just exploded, and
overnight
almost. So we had to go with this one too.
Correct. Absolutely. So yeah. So we had to do Joel Osteen because of the guy's name, right? I mean, Joel Osteen is a big shot. You know, he's a big fish. Yeah. He's big. So anytime he attaches his name to anything, we want to see what it's about, especially if he's talking about our Jesus. So,
right.
I mean,
and they still show it on television. They showed it for Christmas and most of the time for Easter. So it wouldn't surprise me if they show it again this year.
Right. Well, that series, only took one torpedo to bring it down. Because it was just bad. This one, we've been torpedoing it every week. So, every week we have to blow it up because it's just bad. It's just bad. So
it just keeps on and on and on. And,
right.
Dallas is relentless.
Yes. Well, listen, there's a lot of money to be made. Think about the show. He's got crowdfunding, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all he's got to do is, give the Colgate smile. Like I remember, when I was in school, and you know how the photographer used to come every year? To take the personal picture, right? Okay, so he would say to me, kid, hey, kid, look over here. Okay, stop fidgeting, kid. okay, give me that Colgate smile, and I would give him, you know, a cheesy little grin, and there would, you know, there would be the flash, and he would take the picture. Okay, mm-hmm. next one. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Yeah. Those horrible school pictures we used to take.
Yes.
So that's what Dallas does. Dallas gets on, he gives his Colgate smile, and you know, and he charms the people. He charms them into giving money. Right?
Yeah.
And it doesn't hurt to be Jerry Jenkins' son. That doesn't hurt.
Oh, he definitely rides that wave for sure.
Right? So
he capitalizes off of being his son.
Right. So he this is Jerry Jenkins' son. And then so now he's got Jesus junk galore. He's got more stuff than Mike Lindell has at My Pillow. Because, you know, that guy started with a pillow. Now he's got slippers. You know, he's got bed sheets. He's got everything, right? So Dallas has more junk than the My Pillow guy. And then, of course, his daddy's writing these books, and it's ka-ching, ka-ching there. Because, mm-hmm. you know, his daddy knows, hey, listen, we can milk this cow again, you know. So they're going to keep at it until they get rich.
Yes, indeed. And you know, to a greedy person, the only thing better than money is more money.
Right. That's it. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, and here's the thing. In the Pentecostal church, I don't know if this was your experience in church, but in the Pentecostal, there was two Pentecostal churches that I went to, right? The first Pentecostal church was my grandmother's Pentecostal church, Holiness Church, right? Mm-hmm. And those people were just, you know, blue-collar workers. They all worked in factories, or they were domestics. They cleaned other people's houses, you know. I'm talking about the church members, right? Hard-working, blue-collar
right.
workers who came to church, raised their families. There was a daddy in every home. There was a grandpa in every home, right? I mean, just a normal 1960 blue-collar family. We didn't have much, but we had family. Right? That was the kind of church I grew up in, where you went to church, you respected the reverend. The reverend was a reverend. The reverend wasn't a clown. The reverend wasn't a wolf. The reverend was a reverend. Right? I mean,
right.
And the reverend, by the way, was a hardworking reverend. I mean, he wasn't one of these bums that just shows up on Sunday. No, the reverend was a real hard-working reverend, visited the mm-hmm. hospitals, went to the jails, you know, wrote letters, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you were going to college and you needed a recommendation, the reverend would write you a letter. I mean, the reverend was accessible, right? The reverend, you know. So the church was the church. Then when my grandmother's generation died and my mother's generation took over, then the church changed. I saw a change. I saw the change in the way the people dressed. I saw a change in the makeup of the family. Because in my grandmother's generation, there were no divorces. But in my mama's generation, divorce was becoming popular. See, I began to see a change.
Right.
In my grandmother's generation, no makeup. You wore a skirt, no pants. In my mother's generation, you wore makeup and you wore hot pants. You see what I'm saying? I mean, in my mother's generation, people would get up and they would test, you know, when you had testimony night. And they would get up mm-hmm. and they would talk about the nastiest things they used to do before they were saved. Now, in my grandmother's church, that would not be permitted. You would not be allowed to talk about the nasty things. I mean, indeed, I'm sitting there as a kid testimony night, and there's a sister up there. She's testifying, and the next day, we the kids are talking about it in school.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Because we're saying, Sister so-and-so, she's like this loose girl over here. You see what I'm saying? So, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So well, I said all of that to say this. When Dallas started to talk about how he was engaged in porn, see, that messed me up.
Yeah.
That really
yeah.
messed me up. Because there's something about pornography. That's not something that goes away that easily.
Yeah, it can rot the brain because it's not like you can unsee what you've seen.
Right. And so that, you know, he should have never said that. Because for me, that's a, again, now, we just played a song about the power of the blood of Jesus. We just played a song. I know the blood of Jesus is powerful. But
right.
here's the problem. You see, here's the problem with us. And it's not a problem. It's just human nature. See, God can forgive, but we still remember.
Yes.
You see? Whenever, if I was ever to bump into that sister that was testifying the nasty stuff that she was doing, if I was
mm-hmm.
ever to bump into her in the street, what would come to mind was I was sitting there like a 14-year-old hearing this woman talk about the nasty things she did before she got saved.
Right.
That still comes to mind. Because the sins may be washed, but not the memories. Or, you know, not what you put into my brain. So whenever you say you were hooked on porn or you had a problem with porn, now I say to myself, there's a problem here. See? And it's, now again, that's my fault, and I'm being honest, right? I'm saying, you know, I don't know if he confessed it. I don't know if he gave it to Jesus. I don't even know if he's saved. I don't know if he's a goat imitating a sheep. I don't know what his true relationship is with the Lord. Now, based on the fact that he's lying on Jesus, I don't think he has a relationship
mm-hmm.
with the Lord. The
right.
fact that he attacks the Bible, I don't think he has. But again, right, I'm not God to say if he's a wheat or a tare. I'm just saying
right.
what Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So this thing about him and porn, that bothers me. And
right.
And there was no need for him to interject that. There was no reason
no.
other than he was trying to defend some stupid
something
scene
in
that
the
he
show.
Did. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so to all the saints out there, if you're going to testify on a Friday night, don't reveal all the nasty details in Technicolor. You know, there are kids sitting in
right.
the audience. And, you know, it just messes with, you know, I mean, if you tell me, you know, I used to be a pit pocket before I came to Jesus, guess what?
Yeah, I'm going to be holding my purse when you're around.
There you go. There you go. There you go. It's just human nature. It's just human nature. So what say you about Dallas? What's your assessment of Dallas?
Well, I was just about to say that given this perverted version of the gospel narrative that he's given, his addictions don't surprise me. I mean, I know sin is a continuous thing that we struggle against because of our human nature. It's part of the sanctification process that the Holy Spirit helps us to get through those things. But when I just can't imagine the Holy Spirit allowing a born-again believer to make a show like this. I'm just struggling with that.
That's why I asked the question. Because, you see, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Okay, here's a guy who takes known facts. I mean, you have four Gospels. Four. Right? That paint a picture of Jesus. And this guy takes those four Gospels and he ignores the key tenets, and he rewrites the story as he pleases.
Right.
Right?
And if the scriptures contradict something that you want to do or a way you want to portray something, it should end all argument. Well, the scriptures say it this way, so I can't do that. But he seems to have no filters. And we've been looking at some of these things with his consulting team, and they're just a bunch of yes men.
Right.
They're not helping him to rein in what he's doing. You know, they may push back a little, but, you know, they really don't. You know, they just kind of, well, Charlie Brown, you probably shouldn't do that, but, you know, this is what I think, but you could go ahead. That's what I get from the consultants. They're not really there to challenge him like he needs to be.
Right, or to be told. Like the rabbi. Okay, the rabbi's talking about the whiffs of the steps that lead into the pool. That's not the question. I didn't ask you what the width of the steps are.
Right, or whether it was
a
mikvah.
Yeah, and you know
that's
whether it's a pool where you wash. The question is, was this a pagan site?
Yeah.
You see, so. Again, just give, look, it's like when you go to the doctor and the doctor's reading an MRI, you don't want the doctor to say, listen, this MRI machine was produced by this company and we have some wonderful technicians. You know, the technician who operates the MRI machine, he had to go to school for 6 years to learn how to operate it. And I had to go to school 14 years to learn how to read an MRI. What does the MRI say?
Right.
I don't want this other gibberish. How does this? What does this MRI say about what's in my body? That's what I want to know. So again, a Catholic consultant.
Yeah.
Why would you have a Catholic consultant when you listen? I don't know about in your state, but in my state up here, in the state of New York. The Catholic Church is bankrupt. Bankrupt.
Oh, I don't know here.
They can't pay out anymore.
With the lawsuits, they've taken a big hit.
It's just amazing. It's amazing. And you're going to go to them? They used to play musical chairs with their pedophile priests. You're going to ask him what he thinks? This apostate? This mystery Babylon preacher? You're going to ask him?
That's problematic there in and of itself. Once again, would the Holy Spirit tell you to get a Catholic to be a member of your consulting team?
Now, listen, I'm not denying that there are Catholic archaeological sites, that the people who work those archaeological sites are very gifted and knowledgeable people who have legitimately earned their degrees.
Yes.
There are some, let's put it this way, there's some people who are sanctioned by the Catholic Church who are not in the church part of the Catholic Church.
Right.
They're in the research part of the Catholic Church, right? They have nothing to do with masses or so they're, you know, they're digging or they're researching or they're, engaged in scholarly work. Okay, You can read their stuff. That's not a problem. The problem is when you have, because when they're researching an archaeological site, they're not talking about the mass, and they're not talking about the tenets of the Catholic Church. They're just offering information onto this historical site that they are unearthing. Okay, that's not a problem there. But this guy is none of that. This guy is just some priest you found that is willing to come and play consultant.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he is. And we don't know anything about him. We haven't seen any of these guys' resumes. Has he shown any one of these guys' resumes? Talbot Seminary. Who cares? Listen, I had a guy from Talbot Seminary. I won't mention it. He went home to be with the Lord several years ago. He went home to be with the Lord. And he begged me for a job, right? He said, Mike, can you put me in your school? I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one class, and that's it. It's not like I'm going to put you on every semester. I'm just going to give you one class. By week three, the students were knocking on the door of my office and asking me if they can change their class.
Mm.
He came with a bad reputation. Now,
okay.
He was a scholar, but he was not a communicator. So he would sit in class and make a joke. Now, he's teaching a lesson, dry as can be. And he would make a joke, and he would laugh at his own joke, and the students are there falling asleep. By week three, they said, listen, I have to say to him, I got to let you go. I got to let you go. People asking me for, really? Really? They're asking me for refunds. They don't want this class. And this was the guy who, when I gave him the job, he said, is there any way you can provide me a ride from my house to the school, and then at 10 o'clock when the class is over, can you provide me a ride from 10 o'clock? I said, no, you got to provide, every teacher provides their own transportation. He was asking me if I could chauffeur, if there was some way I could chauffeur him.
Exactly.
And he was a Talbot graduate.
Hmm.
A Talbot graduate. And he was boring people to death. So, you know, it is what, that's why I'm not impressed with schools. I'm just not impressed with the, look at Francis Chan.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that Francis Chan went to one of the better schools in the land today? Sure he did. But today's off the
But front. I would have never guessed that. I would have never guessed that, seeing as how what he's teaching these days.
Correct. Absolutely. 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 So, yeah, Dallas, he's created a lot of controversy. And the first person I blame is his daddy. His daddy should have said, son, don't do what you're doing. Don't do what you're doing. And I hate it when these people say, and the Hebrew word says this, and the Greek word says this, and they don't provide you with any footnotes. Or when he said in that last thing that we covered, you know, the scholarly, what was the phrase he used? Consensus. The scholarly consensus.
Yes.
Okay.
It's like
you can't
what
even
scholarly
give us
consensus?
One, right. You
one
can't
name.
Even give us one name who can back what you just said. Not one. Not
and,
one.
And the rabbi doesn't count.
And the rabbi doesn't count. No, the rabbi doesn't count. He doesn't count. No, he doesn't. Plain and simple.
Right.
So, It is what it is. So set this up for us today. And this is a,
okay,
you know,
well,
it's Holy Week. So we're right on time.
That's right. Well, we had concluded looking at all the episodes on The Chosen for season 1 and 2 and critiquing those. So now we've transitioned a little to listening to Dallas, either with or without his team of consultants, to get his mindset on why he put certain things into The Chosen and how he interacts with his consulting team, even when they disagree on something. So we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Before we get into the audios that we have, though, I sent you something because you've been kind of referring to this, but you didn't have it available. So audio number 4 actually is the one that I sent you, that if you feel the urge to use it today, it's the sound of a braying donkey.
Wonderful.
So
wonderful.
I didn't know if you wanted to have that ready.
Thank you so much. It's already uploaded.
All right. But so what we're going to do, we got through most of the one that where they were talking about how well that Jesus and John the Baptist know each other. And it seems with this, Dallas is working overtime to try to justify certain conversation that never took place, by the way. But people have been getting on him because of how disrespectful John the Baptist is toward the Lord Jesus.
Right.
And so that's what we started listening to. I think we got somewhere around the 7-minute mark, and it's like almost 9.5 minutes long. So I didn't know if you wanted to finish that and start over or
yeah,
start over whichever.
Let's start it from the beginning. Yeah, let's start over from the beginning.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And what we'll do is we'll listen to it all the way through, and then we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Some people were uncomfortable with John the Baptist speaking to him as what they perceived as disrespectful.
I would say that it's more than likely that John and Yeshua, Jesus, knew each other growing up and had a relationship, had a connection. Obviously, there's a connection between, you know, Mary and Elizabeth, right? I mean, clearly there's a deep connection and understanding that their sons have these important roles to play in destiny and what God is doing. And, you know, Zechariah was a priest, so you would imagine Jesus and his family's in the gospel goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the biblical holiday. Zechariah would have been up there with his family celebrating. I mean, it's kind of almost unimaginable that they wouldn't have known each other and spent time together as family. And in Luke chapter 2, the story of Jesus, a 12-year-old, I mean, Mary and Joseph weren't worried about him because they were at the big party of their relatives, and they just assumed that Jesus was with one of them. And so the idea, it's not at all unthinkable that Jesus and John the Baptist would have known each other.
And before John the Baptist was arrested, which is where we have this taking place, we know that they were actually baptizing near each other, right? That there was this moment when John's disciples came up and talked about Jesus is baptizing a bunch of people over here, and then there was one guy who came up. I don't remember I know it's in the book of John. I don't remember the chapter, but where one guy starts to kind of, I don't remember if he's complaining, but he's like, he's talking about what Jesus is doing, and they're clearly in the same vicinity.
Yeah, a little competition in ministry there. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I think in answer to your question, one of my Bible professors said, keep in mind that the answer to 95% of questions about the Bible is, I don't know. You know, so did they know each other? Well, I mean, strictly speaking, we don't know. But I agree with what you said. I think given the fact that through their mothers are certainly related, it's a very clannish sort of society, I wouldn't be at all surprised if they had a relationship and it was their deep shared interest in the history of Israel and in the mission of God and all that. It doesn't strike me as unlikely.
Right. So which brings me to the way that they talk to each other. So the reason that I have them bantering and even bickering a little bit is because from what I've understood of, and even in my research, And there was actually a pair of Messianic Jewish elders who watched this scene on YouTube and talked about how it was so accurately captured how Jewish families talk to each other. That argument or bickering or this kind of intense...
Friendly bantering.
Yeah.
Verbal sparring.
Verbal sparring is actually indication that you're family. Like, it's very much... Like, Jewish families are even more likely to be expressive and bickering, quote-unquote. I don't want to use it in a negative term necessarily, but it's almost like a love language. So how did that strike you as, because some people were uncomfortable with John the Baptist speaking to him as what they perceived as disrespectful. Now, I clarified that at the end of the scene when John says,
I was rude to you before, but it's only because we go back so far and I can deal with it. But you know that my heart is yours. My life is yours. The sole reason why I was miraculously conceived by two old people was to pave the way for you.
How did that strike you in terms of just the way they spoke to each other? Did it strike you as disrespectful?
No, it didn't strike me as being disrespectful. I mean, I think when you're, for Jews, right, it's, we love to debate and to get into it, and, it's just, it is what it is. It's not disrespectful. It's not...
Well, I grew up in a Jewish area. I grew up in Deerfield, Illinois, which was like very heavily Jewish on one part of the town and then heavily Gentile in the other. And when I went over to my home, to my friend's home, my Jewish friend's home, I was like, all right, the volume level is about to go up.
Yeah.
When I went to my Jewish friend's home, it was just, you walk in and,
And look, they were talking like brothers to each other. But the deeper question that you're driving at is the fact that people were confused about Jesus, including someone like John, who knew him quite well. Like, what are you up to? This isn't making sense. And, his winnowing fans in his hand, and John has all these things to say about the Messiah. Well, he's not quite doing what John thought he would. And then that gospel indication we have where, is he the one who's to come, or should we look for another? That John himself had doubts or confusion about it. So I'm not puzzled by that. But at the very least, he would have been asking Jesus, oh, help me to understand this. Why aren't you doing what I expect you to do? So I just took it as, in a way, like a gospel commonplace that he would have had those questions.
And there's an episode in Scripture that was not portrayed in The Chosen where John the Baptist is doing his baptizing and Jesus comes and asks to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John says no. And so they have that little confrontation, if you will. Now, obviously, Jesus wins, and Jesus convinces John, no, you have to, for the fulfillment of righteousness, I need to be baptized by you. And so John agrees. But there is that little back and forth recorded for us in Scripture there, not necessarily disrespectful, but it was there.
But there's something else, I think, if you look at kind of the connection between the old and the new, right? So, and you reference it in the episode, which is John is coming in fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Messiah, right? So when you look at John in the New Testament, who comes in the spirit of Elijah, he's even his garment is like the Elijah garment, right? Elijah's a fiery individual,
right?
So he's fiery, he's feisty, he's calling the leaders out. And this is exactly the spirit of John. So you can, obviously it's not disrespectful, but you could see that kind of fieriness and that kind of engaging going on, which is in the spirit of him coming in the spirit of
Elijah.
But
they actually use that term, the Elijah-ness of John the Baptist.
He's like, some say I'm Elijah. And he's like, well, maybe not the Elijah, but yes, you are. We know the Elijah-ness of your role, which is what he's doing. He's there to set Jesus up. But the the story that I've referenced to people who've been concerned about the scene, saying, well, I don't think John would have argued with Jesus like this. And there are two instances of Scripture where I believe he did. One was with, he says, I'm not going to baptize you. The other one being, as Bishop Barron referenced, when he's questioning if Jesus is really the Messiah. I know you and I interpret it that way, and you interpret it this way clearly too, that he was actually having questions. Do you interpret it that the same way? It wasn't just because some people have said, no, he was just testing his disciples. John was just testing his own disciples to go get the answers. But when those disciples came to Jesus, do you know the passage?
Luke chapter 7. Tell John what you've seen and heard. You know?
Right. And the people there say, oh, John's like a reed blowing in the wind, right? He clearly isn't. And Jesus doesn't say, no, he's just testing his disciples here. He says what? That John is the greatest.
Yeah, he and Jesus can maybe see in the faces of the crowd. Who do you think John is? Do you think he's a reed bouncing around the wind? Oh, do you think he's living in all his plush palaces? Jesus is reminding them of the kind of life that John the Baptist has led. And it's like, you know, his devotion to me is really clear, right? But he's asking these questions, and that's okay. There's nobody greater than John the Baptist.
Yeah. It's like we said about Mary, too, earlier. They're not so much doubting. They're trying to understand. They're trying to find the right hermeneutic, the right context and perspective. So 1,000 difficulties don't make a doubt again. So I would see it under that same rubric.
Well, it just struck me just from a strictly character perspective, which is what our job is as writing a show, is we want to capture human beings as well-written characters. And John the Baptist from the Gospels, like you said, he's just always going at it. He's just always, I mean, he's saying things like the brood of vipers comment. I mean, he's an extreme guy. And every extreme person that I've ever known has the potential to go, hey, man, are you going to, like, even when he's supportive, are you going to do what we said we were going to do? When are you going to get to the point here? You know, in prison, I see John, again, this isn't fact, but it seems likely that he was prison going, are you going to get me out of prison here? Like,
this is not what the Messiah coming was supposed to look like, right? Was it me dying in prison?
Like, hello, I've been in prison here pretty long. Remember you were supposed to break chains? Like, what's the deal here? That he was actually really questioning that.
And, you know, need we point out that Elijah had such experiences in the Old Testament where he expressed some doubts and questions about whether things were rolling out the way God really wanted them to, and or as he was expecting God to roll things out. And so, yeah, it shouldn't surprise us that John the Baptist in his Elijah-ness would have such moments.
Wow. All right. Well, say you.
Okay. They talk about Elijah, and, you know, I can't seem to find anywhere where Elijah argued with God and was disrespectful to the Lord. Elijah wasn't like that, and neither was John the Baptist. And as we have said ad nauseum the past couple of shows, times when we've listened to this, when Jesus came to be baptized, John was not arguing with him or contending with him. He was being deferential and respectful for who Jesus is because he recognized him. And I just can't believe, getting back to what you asked earlier about Dallas, and, you know, you're wondering about even what he is. Is he a wolf? Is he a goat? What is he? Because I don't see how the Holy Spirit would allow, I mean, sure, we can read stuff and not quite understand it. That's possible. But if you read what the exchange when Jesus first came to be baptized, I don't see how the Holy Spirit would allow you to come away thinking that was an argument. I mean, I don't know. This is ridiculous.
Right. Like we said, this scene between Jesus and John the Baptist never happened. That's one. That's
right.
Imaginary. That's completely imaginary. Even though it's an imaginary scene, I happen to like the John the Baptist rebuking Jenk and Jesus, because Jenk and Jesus ain't Jesus.
Exactly.
So,
right.
That's like the Pope telling Dallas he's Judas, right? I like that.
Right.
I don't like the Pope, but, you know, when he called him Judas, I said, okay, thumbs up on that one. This is a discussion over nothing, because
mm-hmm.
the title of the video is How Well Did John the Baptist Know Jesus? That's the title.
Right.
And they really didn't discuss that. What they went in and did was was it okay for John the Baptist to talk that way? Yeah, it's okay. They knew each other. Right? And okay. So that's basically so they tell you the movie's going to be about this, but then it's a different. It's a horror movie. It's a Dracula movie. But when you go in, it's a Godzilla movie.
you see Frankenstein or somebody.
Right. Correct. So again,
Dallas made this mess by not just following what the Bible says. He created this problem, and now he's going through great pains to try to justify it because people are getting at him about it.
Correct. And, you know, you can't justify stupid. That's the, you know, because I used to tell the teacher when she would give me back my paper, and it was all wrong, but I studied. And that was a lie because I didn't study. See?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's only two options. One is you're lying, you didn't study, or two, you're a moron or a retard. That's the other option. So take, because if you really studied and you got all these wrong, you're retarded.
Maybe need to see about getting you in another class.
Right. They would be sitting me next to Paula White, putting me on the little special ed bus.
That's right.
So, no. Again, this is Dallas's. He created this mess, and he's got these three bobbleheads here all agreeing. Yeah, John, of course. Do you care or does anybody really care how well John the Baptist knew Jesus? Does anybody
out when they were children like we do with some of our cousins? I don't remember thinking about it really.
It never came up to my mind. All I needed to know that John the Baptist did his ministry thing.
Yes.
Not that they had Thanksgiving and Christmas together. That never entered into my mind.
Yeah.
The fact that he prepared the way and that Jesus is the way, that's all that mattered to me. That other stuff didn't, you know.
No.
So that's like me asking, do you think that Samuel had a relationship with his other brothers and sisters after his mother dedicated him and sent him to the temple? Do you think he met them on holidays and they, you know, they played together in the sandbox? What? What? I mean, that's irrelevant.
Right.
That's irrelevant. All of that is just plain nonsense.
But it's really juvenile if you really think about it, that Dallas felt it necessary to address these kinds of things in his show, when it would have been a great story if he just followed what the Bible says.
If he just followed what the Bible said, it would be enough. Enough. And then, you know, to show John the Baptist, he was so excited when he saw Jesus cast, oh, my first miracle. Oh, I finally witnessed one. Oh, my goodness. This guy is so, like you said, so infantile. Yeah, so these three scholars, look, he's got people there to just, you know, rubber stamp what he's doing. It's like, you know,
to clean up his messes.
Yeah, when the bishop wants to push a project and he'll stand up and, you know, he'll stand in the. It's like, remember Eddie Long? When Eddie Long had that big lawsuit. And he walks in hand-in-hand with his wife, Vanessa. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know he ain't paid that woman no mind in years.
Probably
but there
not.
But there he is walking in hand-in-hand with her.
Probably the first time he's held the hand in years.
That's right. But it's all a show. It's all
right.
To do what? To preserve that money. To help clean up the mess.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know she ain't giving up her car and her mansion and all and her, you know, all the goodies she gets. She's not giving that up.
Right.
It's not happening. It's not happening. So, yeah, this is a big-time mess, and I don't know. Again, over something petty, something it should have never been. He should have never showed that, ever.
That's right.
Joel Osteen is dumb because he says, Larry, I really don't know. I can't give you an answer. But if they were to ask Joel, do you think Jesus and John the Baptist fought? Oh, no. They were good cousins. They loved each other. At least Joel would know that one.
He'd know that much, exactly.
Yeah, exactly. What a mess.
Because we don't know whether they even interacted with one another after Jesus was baptized. The Bible doesn't say because it wasn't important.
Listen, John says, I have to decrease, he has to increase.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, that's what John, and John has his disciples, and Jesus has got his disciples, and when John dies, in fact, when you read Acts 19, in Acts 19, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, he finds 12 men that were former disciples of John the Baptist. And he says, what do you know about the guy? And they said, we don't know anything. All we know is up to John's baptism. And then finally, they shift from John's discipleship to Christ when they get saved.
Right.
You see, so again, those disciples of John hadn't even heard of Jesus. So, look, this whole argument, did they know each other? Well, you messed it up. You made it sound like they were always hanging out. And look, we don't know. We don't know if they did.
No.
We don't know. We don't know if the parents, if Zachariah and his wife Elizabeth kept John's mission a secret. Because we have to remember, we have to put it in the context that Herod was threatened, right? Was
yes.
threatened by the mention of this Messiah, this king who would rule the Jews. John's only a few months older, let's say 7 months older, a few months, right? So when Jesus had to flee, we're not told if Elizabeth or Zachariah had to flee too. We don't know.
No,
we
don't know
that. And for us to imagine, right, because, again, we don't know how far Herod's diabolical mind was racing and, you know, what he was thinking about, and we just don't know. Now, to speculate would be to create a big problem, because people don't like, when it comes to the Bible, they don't like speculation. They don't.
Right.
I've gone to the movie with people. They said to me, did you read the book? No, I didn't read the book. When we come out the movie theaters and we're sitting in a restaurant eating, what'd you think about the movie? I didn't like it. Why? Because it wasn't like the book. People don't like it when you deviate from what the author wrote. Lots of people don't like it. You know.
No, if you watch some of those biopics, they call them, that are biographical movies about famous people, whether it be movie stars, musicians, or whatever. Boy, I tell you, if those biography movies don't get it right, those people's fans will come after your neck.
Right,
you
right.
know. But I guess we're not supposed to be that way when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Dallas.
Yeah. Well, again, how would Dallas like it if I imagined what his father was like? How about if I was to do a movie about his dad, Jerry Jenkins, and we took imaginary liberties?
He wouldn't like it at all.
No. Let's just say that they wrote a story about his dad, and they're going to play him, and then And the movie starts out with Jerry Jenkins being born in the slums of Korea. What? He would get, what? Stop the camera. Stop the video. My father wasn't born in the slums of Korea.
We're just taking
liberties.
If he had been born there, would he be like?
Sure, exactly. Oh no, he would have a conniption. He would have a conniption. So no, again, he's a baby. You can just tell that he doesn't like being told your stuff stinks.
Yes.
Right?
But he's had enough success with this, though, that he seems to have become very arrogant, especially toward people who have something critical to say about it. He puts up his middle finger at anyone who doesn't like it at this point because of the success and support he gets now.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So, I tell you, this is a mess. This is a mess.
It is
because you know not only does it present John the Baptist in a certain light. See, what he doesn't understand is that it presents John the Baptist in a certain light, but it also presents his Jesus as being very weak.
It does.
And
yeah,
you see, his Jesus ain't Jesus. He's just not. It's, you know, that's a fact. That just happens to be a fact. And and none of these guys here are telling him, you know, hey, this Jesus of yours, he's Jesus light. he just ain't got it.
He's a marshmallow.
Yeah, he just doesn't have it. So
people can push him around and bully him, and he seems uncertain about certain things. I mean, it's this Jesus. No wonder John is fussing at him.
Right. You see, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is supposed to be the God-man.
Yes.
And John the Baptist is just a man. And John the Baptist, being just a man, knows more about the mission than the God-man.
Right.
How could the man, how could just a regular man know more about the mission than the God-man? See, and
it's
the other thing is,
it's blasphemous.
It's like, I mean, that's like one of the prophets telling Jehovah, hey, Jehovah, you know, you're supposed to be mad at this point. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. You're supposed to be bringing down fire and brimstone, and you're bringing cotton candy. What's the matter with you?
Right. Yeah, aren't you going to do something, Lord?
Right. Lord, this is when you really get mad.
Yeah.
No, this is just bizarre. This is just bizarre. To think that John the Baptist knows more, and then Jesus says, "I'm not here to talk about rules." What rules? They're called commandments.
Right.
The word is commandments, and you're not supposed to break the commandments.
The commandments.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Not rules. Because, you know, rules makes it sound like legalism. You know, these are the rules in the church. You know, and we had a lot of rules in the church that were just, like, for example, the stuff that I mentioned
no
before.
No dresses above the knee. No dresses
right.
above
and
the
no
knee.
Right, and no makeup, no jewelry, no nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so there you go. There you go. So I don't know who these – I mean, I know who the consultants are. Their names are flashed there. And we know,
yeah.
You know, we know that the evangelical is from Talbot, and but it ain't worth the paper. You know, the degree ain't worth the paper it's on.
Right. Note to self: don't take any classes from Talbot.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, amazing. It's. Did I tell you the story? I had this one guy that came into my life. And I was struggling about going to school because I had my heart set on going to Westminster Theological Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
But didn't have the money to go there. I just didn't have it. And the Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia is Reformed.
Mm-hmm.
And Dallas Theological Seminary is semi-Reformed. Westminster is amillennial. And Dallas is premillennial. And Dallas
okay.
is connected with Lewis Berry Schaefer and also Schofield and all those guys. So my preference was Westminster because it follows the teaching of the English Puritans. Yeah, but I didn't have the money. I just didn't have it. So I had to go to a school that had just started. And they were welcome, you know, they wanted to have a good enrollment, and the tuition was reasonable, one that I could work part-time jobs and then pay my way through school.
Mm-hmm.
And so prior to going, I was at a crossroads. I just didn't know what to do. So I met a guy who used to teach at Calvin College. Which Calvin College, John Calvin College, was a undergraduate school. It was a Bible college. When you graduated from John Calvin College, then you can do your master's work at Westminster. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy he said, "Listen, I wish somebody would have told me what I'm going to tell you now." He says, "Are you listening?" He says, "You're a good kid, and you're hearing all these different voices. Let me give you some advice. This is what you do." He says, "Okay. By the time you finish, they're going to grab $50,000 from you. Right? That's what you're going to give them." Now, we're talking 1980s. Big money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? If I had a job in 1980, if I was making $12,000 a year, $12,000, right? And, I mean, that's before taxes. We're not even talking, you know, full $12,000 in my hand. You know, they take out state tax, city tax,
right.
unemployment tax, you know. So, okay, so he said, "Do this. I'm going to give you a list of books you're going to buy." He says, you go to this new upstart, and you go there, and you apply yourself. And don't feel bad because they're going to tell you that, you know, it's just a new school. He said to me, "The oldest seminary in the United States, which is New Brunswick Theological Seminary, is putting out," he says, "the oldest." So the oldest school in the land, which is in New Jersey, school belongs to Satan. They are putting out ministers. So he says, if you want to go historical doesn't mean anything anymore. That school is apostate. So they're always going to tell you, your school is new. It just started. It doesn't have a history. It doesn't have a pedigree. He says, don't let them insult you. Don't let that hurt your pride. I'm going to give you a list of books that you're going to buy over time. And by the time you're going to go to that little rinky-dink school and you're going to apply yourself and you're going to graduate with your bachelor's degree. But if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to have a library worth $50,000 that you will have in your house. Instead of giving the money to them, buy these books, study these authors, go to school, Do what you got to do there. Get your little degree. But you buy these books and you apply yourself. Because he says, when I graduated from school and I left school, I had not one book. I had a piece of paper, but I built the school library with my tuition. I built a portion of the school, and the other students built a portion of the school with their tuition. So instead of leaving the books at the institution, you leave the books at
your house.
Build
your own library.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, because all of these professors go to those books I'm talking to you about. So when they teach, those are the books they go to come and talk to you. So why can't you go to those books yourself? Now, he says, the one thing you can't get from books is you can't get this advice I'm giving you. So you're going to, along the way, God will give you some men that will be nice to you and good to you and give you, you know, and give you some tips so that you don't get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
But you keep buying the books. And that's why I have the massive library that I have. Because that God put that man in my life to steer me in
yes,
the right
he did.
Direction. Yeah. Because let me tell you, I mean, I was giving jobs to guys who had graduated from the – they were asking me, can I have an application to teach at the school?
And they graduated from those expensive historical institutions.
There you go. And spent a fortune. And spent a fortune. And did nothing for God's people. Had no love for God's people. Could care less about God's people. That's it. I don't know if you saw, and I know we're getting off the path here. I don't know if you saw, but the pastors at the AME churches are suing the denomination for their pension.
No, I didn't see that.
Yeah, the AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church, historic. This is a historic black denomination. The pastors of that denomination are suing the higher-ups because the pension money has disappeared.
Mm.
So you see what goes on?
I didn't know that.
You see what goes on?
Yes.
They're corrupt. So, and like that, Dallas is corrupt because he's building his financial empire on the back of Jesus. He's distorted Jesus.
Well, that's what T.D. Jake says. Jesus is the product.
Right.
And Dallas seems to agree with that.
Right. Now, I will say this. The Puritans used to call themselves gospel peddlers, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was a term for a preacher, gospel peddler, and they coined themselves that phrase because they would go from hamlet to hamlet, like someone who would sell, you know, someone who would grow vegetables, and they had a mule pulling the cart. And they would go from one place to another selling their tomatoes and their cucumbers and all that. And they were called peddlers. The only thing is that the preacher was peddling Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, there is this concept, like when Isaiah says, come and buy you who have no money. So we do peddle something. We do peddle a message. But it's free.
It's evangelism. Yeah.
Right.
But you're not selling products or
correct.
Fleecing
correct.
The people.
Correct. 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 So, no, when T.D. Jake says, you know, Jesus is the product, it's like shaking a box of Aunt Jemima pancake mix and he's saying, this is going to make us rich. Right? I mean, because who doesn't love pancakes? Who doesn't love waffles? Anybody who came up with that powdery mix is going to be rich because they're delicious,
mm-hmm.
right? So So that's what T.D. Jakes means by that. Jesus is the product, and we're going to get rich off of Jesus. That's what he's saying. But
yes.
A true gospel peddler is not looking to be rich in money. He's looking to talk about the riches of God's grace. So, all right, sorry I went off on that tangent. But, yeah, I wouldn't, listen, if you said to me, we're giving you a full scholarship to go to Dallas, I would say no thank you. No, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Because if you said to me, hey, we're going to give you a full scholarship to go to the master's college.
No, thanks.
I'm talking about John MacArthur's place.
No,
I would say,
sorry.
Keep it. Keep it.
I've seen the product. I've seen some of the people that are coming out of that school lately. No, thanks.
Not only the people coming out, but to have Adam Tyson as an associate or adjunct professor. I'm going to sit under him?
Right. Exactly.
No, thank you. I am not interested. No. And that's why I think Bible colleges and seminaries are obsolete. I really do.
Mm-hmm.
I think all they are today is a diploma mills. That's all they are today.
Very expensive diploma mills.
Right. You take Liberty University. What was Liberty University just doing this past week? What were they doing over there?
They were hosting Dallas Jenkins and a couple of his actors.
There you go. And those dim-witted students didn't know the left hand from the right hand.
No.
They didn't know. Mm-mm. So, no, all Roberts University, you listen, you couldn't send me there, even if you drugged me.
You know,
you
can't hardly name the heretics that have come out of that school. Woo.
Right.
A bunch,
sure.
Quite a few of them.
Almost. Listen, there's a congresswoman from Minnesota, Michelle Bachmann.
Yeah.
She graduated from there, right? And she was a conservative congresswoman, you know, and she was
right.
You know, on all the conservative issues. And then she's quite loopy. She's way out there. She graduated from Liberty. Now she's working with Pat Robertson, the 700 Club. And I'm saying, oh, my goodness. Yeah, none of that impresses me. None of it. So, yeah. And now, you know, it's just, what does it mean? It means nothing. Because if you don't love the people, and I go back, you know, and this is the problem, Sister AJ. You know, I grew up, right? I come from blue collar family. So my grandmother, my grandfather sit me down and tell me, son, if you want to get ahead in life, if you don't want to do what grandma does, if you don't want to do what grandpa does, go to school.
Mm-hmm.
We'll sacrifice so you go to school. So you're constantly being told that the way out of poverty is to go to school. Right? You got to get yourself an education. Okay, and that's true for doctors, and that's true for, you know,
yeah, certain professions,
and,
yeah, you need
right,
to go
right.
to school.
Right. So, you know, you buy into that, right?
But
I mean,
that
back
used
in,
to be the way.
That used to be the way. But now, think of, Sister AJ, this is what amazes me. You have, let's talk about the NCAA basketball tournament, right? You got 72 schools that start out. 72,
mm-hmm.
right? These are major colleges. Now, these are only 72 schools that qualify for the tournament. There's thousands of schools.
Yes.
but only 72 qualify to see if they can make it to the Final Four, right? First, the Sweet 16. It's the something, the Elite, Sweet 16, Elite 8, Final Four, and then the National Championship. Okay, so when you look at this country and you look at all the universities that we have, man, you know, this is, we're supposed to be some smart people. We Americans, we're supposed to be smart.
No, they're not teaching anything really except this twisted worldview, you know.
Right.
And they've gone from the colleges to all the way down to pre-K probably.
Right.
The
Absolutely.
Way it's looking. So, no, we're not smart anymore like that.
No. I mean, I'm pretty sure we have some, you know, some chemists, some brilliant chemists and some brilliant, you know, physicists and, you know, there are some sciences that, you know, you really got to know what you're doing or else you'll blow yourself up. I get all that. But mm-hmm. most of these degrees that these schools are putting out and, you know, what good is any of that they're teaching or you're getting a degree in? What good is any of that? And the student debt. I mean, they're trying to get Biden to cancel, and I know we're off on a tangent, but it all falls into this mindset. See, they're trying to get Biden to cancel student debt. Well, that's $1 trillion right there. You mean to tell me mm-hmm. all these people went to school, went to these colleges, and they took all these loans, and they're still
yep.
stupid? So it's
right.
a racket. The college system in America is just as much as a racket as the 501c3 church.
Right.
This is like
it is.
This is like legal criminal enterprises. That's what this is. That's and so we got a guy. We have three clowns. Who are supposed to be this guy's consultants, right?
Very well. They're very well educated at at some of these universities. But what good is it doing them from a spiritual perspective? They can't even help Dallas Jenkins stay on track.
They can't help him. They can't
and
help him.
And they're sounding just as ridiculous as he is.
As dumb. Because you want the person, if you ask, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm a mechanic, right? They say, okay, what's the matter with my engine? They don't want me to hear about how General Motors in 1946 put in this car a V8 engine, and they don't want to hear the whole history. They want a simple answer. Why won't
mm-hmm.
my engine kick over? Why won't my engine start? They don't want to hear all this peripheral stuff. They want
well,
me
that
to get
helps
to the
them
point.
Sound like they know what they're talking about and to make it seem like this is a scholarly group that is really trying to help Dallas, but really all they are is a bunch of yes men that just rubber stamp what he wants. He kind of controls the conversation a lot of the times, and they just put out a lot of fluffy sounding words, and people that don't know any better will think they actually are trustworthy as experts, and they're not.
Right, and they're not. And here's why they're not trustworthy. They know the truth, but they won't share it. That's what makes
That's
them
right.
not trustworthy.
That's right.
Because I'm sure they know that this guy is off. Think about it. When they did that thing on the when you played the clip on, you know, was people were mad because I made this a pagan place. Those three guys
mm-hmm.
knew that it wasn't a pagan place.
Right.
So what good are they if they don't tell him straight out, you blew it, man. Listen, you messed up. You messed up. Because you should have never introduced that. That wasn't going to fly. That's not historically accurate.
There was no need for it. There's no need for it, but he did what he wanted to do.
Right. And that's why they're no good as consultants, because they don't tell you what you need to hear. They tell you what you want to hear.
They scratch the itching ears, just like Dallas is doing with this show.
That's it. That's it. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, yeah, this is – but he's – listen, I'm convinced that Dallas – I can't remember where in 2 Kings where a lying spirit is sent to just lead the people astray because they want error.
Wasn't it when it was Micaiah talking to Ahab?
Yeah, there you go.
And then God put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophet.
There you go.
And then he ended up going out there and getting killed.
Right.
He tried
right.
to set up Jehoshaphat, but God didn't allow that to happen.
Right. Absolutely. That's the place. You see, so
okay.
I believe that Dallas is under a lying spirit. He's because
agreed.
How could you hook up with the Mormons? That's unacceptable.
And say that they love the same Jesus. Let's not forget that part.
Right. And that we have hardly no differences, that we love the same God.
Mm-hmm.
No, he's under a lying spirit. He's lied to himself. He's telling lies to himself. He's telling himself it's okay. And as far as I'm concerned, like I said before, I knew very little of his father. I really don't know who his father is, other than he's the co-author of The Left Behind series. That's all I know about his dad. I don't know anything about his dad.
Pretty much that's all I know.
Right? But whatever credibility his dad had, he flushed it. When I heard him say, I watch each one of these shows at least 20 times.
And he's crying over how moved he was every time he watches the scene with Jesus calling Mary Magdalene, which we know never happened like that.
Right. That's like me being moved to tears when my little children used to give me macaroni things for Father's Day, and I would smile and say, oh, that's beautiful, sweetheart. And, of course, it was beautiful for a two-year-old or for a three. Okay. That's the level of their talent. But I didn't hold on to that very long. My wife, a few weeks later, my wife says, where's the kid's macaroni stuff? In the garbage. Honey, it's not a Picasso. It's not, it's not something
not
to hold on to.
It's not worth anybody later.
Exactly. you're cruel. No, I'm not cruel. I'm realistic. It's not a Picasso.
Oh,
that's
boy.
It. If I hold on to all that stuff, my goodness. So, no. You're lying. We got to be for real. We have to be practical. You know, we got to tell it like it is. If it's no good, it's no good. It stinks.
That's right.
It stinks. That's it. It stinks. All right. You want to go to video two?
Sure, and what one reason I wanted to listen to this one is because you and I are always fussing about the timelines, and these bobbleheads, minus Dallas, is another guy interviewing them, a couple of them, and they're talking about the timelines and different things, so I wanted to see what you think about their explanation for how Dallas does these things.
Right. Okay.
So the next video is how I consultant see the chosen.
Okay. Here it is.
Enduring.
Has there been anything in the show? It's something that was just, oh, I think they got that wrong.
Now, that guy there talking with the cap, he looks like Dallas a little bit.
I don't think they're related. I don't know who he is, really. Got so many people.
Sure. Okay.
I am here with what I hope are two familiar faces to you, Rabbi Jason Sobel and Dr. Doug Huffman, who were involved in Season 1 roundtables. They just did all of Season 2 in one setting. You guys holding up okay?
Oh, yeah, we're hanging there. Yeah, it's been really fun.
And now here I am cornering them for a few minutes to answer some of your questions. Where is the line between authenticity and artistic license?
Well, as we've talked about, since the beginning, the key word for me has been plausibility. Because in a dramatic story like this, you need to fill it out with details. I mean, we're moving into a audio-visual medium, which is different than a written page. I mean, the Bible never tells us what color Jesus' robe was, but he has to wear.
You see why this guy's a moron?
Yes. But he has to wear one, so we may as well give a color to it, I guess. But that's their favorite word, plausibility. They use it in everything.
Right. See, the only time the Bible is really concerned with colors or with certain kind of imagery is in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Because numbers and signs and colors in Revelation convey messages.
They mean things, yeah.
Right. In a prophetic book, okay, in the Gospels, God doesn't, do we know how many pair of shoes Jesus wore in his 33 years of life? No. It's plausible that he wore 100 pairs of sandals. Who cares? did he wear underwear? Who cares? you see what I'm saying? I mean, you can go down this plausibility road and just go into La La Land.
And end up in the ditch, which is where they ended up with this show.
Right. For this guy to be called a doctor, and then he makes a stupid statement like that, as a student, I would say, hey, I'm going to the dean's office. I need to change my class.
Is it too late for ad drop day?
That's it. I'm out of here. This stinks. You're bringing up those kinds of items here? No. Now, you see, these are non-essentials.
Mm-hmm.
They're majoring on non-essentials. And then he says, we need to fill in the page. No, you don't need to fill in anything. The Bible has filled it in enough. Just follow the Bible. If the Bible says good Samaritan, you can't say bad Samaritan. You just can't do things like that. Can't. Okay.
Wear one. so we got to make it some color, and so we ask the question, well, what's plausible? We don't know a lot about the background of some of these characters, but they all had backgrounds, so what's plausible in a first century setting?
So all the stuff that they showed about Peter, all that was plausible?
No.
No. You know why it's not plausible? Because the Bible already tells us what he was. He was a fisherman. For you to show him as a wrestler is asinine. It's just stupid.
a snitch to the Romans.
We already know what the guy was. We know what he was. I don't have to guess. I'm told. That's it.
And a lot of times when I offer feedback, I say, well, this is about first century Judaism. You better ask Rabbi Jason about that. He knows more about that than me. But
why would he know more about that than you? Why are you ceding that to him? Don't you have a doctorate?
He's a Jewish rabbi or something.
That doesn't mean anything. I have a whole section. I have a whole section on Jewish books. That's the craziest stuff you've ever read. You can't trust Jewish commentators. They're crazy people. They're just all, those guys are off the wall. You can't listen to what the Jewish people say. I mean, Jesus condemned those Jewish leaders of his day. He says, you're off.
Yes, he
You're teaching the commandments of men. Why would I go to someone who the book of Revelation says belongs to the synagogue of Satan? Why? Why would I have a Catholic there? He belongs to Mystery Babylon. So on the one hand, I got a consultant from the synagogue of Satan, and on the other hand, I got another consultant from Mystery Babylon, and then I got this bozo here from the evangelical church, supposedly. And what hope is there? What hope is there?
None.
It's crazy. It's just crazy. If you want to know something about first century Judaism, that's why we have rabbi here. No. I couldn't say to my professor, you know, this portion of the exam I left unanswered, but I put a little note here. Go talk to Isaac over there. You know, he's a Jew.
Because he'll
converted.
Know more about it.
Yeah, so he'll fill that part of the exam for me, okay? Dumb.
From my understanding, here's my feedback. In my training in New Testament, I think of New Testament biblical content and then the background pieces that I do know and that I am aware of. But this is the advantage, I think, of having a team of people offering feedback.
Yeah, I think for plausibility is great, but I think the other word that I would use is the spirit of the text. It can't violate the spirit of the text. So if something is completely out of character with how the scripture
So why didn't you stop Dallas? You talk about the spirit of the text. Why didn't you stop Dallas when he showed Nicodemus up against the wall crying like a woman? And leaving a bag of gold for Jesus grabbing the bag of gold.
Exactly. They already violated that with the first episode, really.
Right. Why didn't you stop Dallas on that? Portraying Nicodemus as some wimp. And Jesus never asked Nicodemus to be a disciple. He never
sure
said to
him,
follow me. He never said follow me. He never gave Nicodemus a direct command to say follow me. No. So that scene is we gotta put that in the trash too. That never happened.
Nope.
And then Jesus grabbing his money? Jesus grabbing the guy. Wow. Wow, that made Jesus look like Jim Baker.
Right, so there was no spirit of the text involved in any of these decisions.
None. All of that is what the... See, that's the stuff that they constantly regurgitate and parrot. Oh, we're going to follow the spirit of the text. Really? Okay.
Crazy individual. Or scene or a core belief, that's to me the line where it's drawn. If something's slightly out of sequence or details are added in, but it doesn't change the clear meaning or spirit of the text, then it's okay. That to me is where you can't cross that line.
Well, and Dallas refers to the character of Jesus. Does this portray the character of Jesus accurately, even if it might switch the timeline around just a little bit, right?
Well, that's the advantage of the gospel accounts, is none of the gospel accounts claim to be reporting every individual story in exact chronological order. In fact, we can compare the gospels and see, oh, Matthew has this in a different order than Luke does. But if you look at it, very few of the gospel writers actually say, this happened, and then this, and then this.
Oh, yes, they do. And I would encourage everyone to get a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. Just go out and buy yourself a Harmonies of the Gospels. And you'll see that the people who put that together will show you what Jesus did his first year, what Jesus did his second year, and what Jesus did his third year.
Mm-hmm.
They laid out for you. And there are some outstanding books called The Harmonies of the Gospels. Another book that I encourage everyone to get is The Guide to the God. This is a book everybody's got to have. It's called The Guide to the Gospels by Scroogey.
Mm-hmm.
If Dallas Jenkins had had a copy of A Guide to the Gospels, he wouldn't be in the mess. He wouldn't have created the mess he's created. So, look, this New Testament professor went right. He doesn't know about. And listen, let me tell you something. First year, let me show you how this works. In the first year of Bible school, you get all your Old Testament classes first. Right?
Mm-hmm.
First year, all Old Testament. Second year, all New Testament. Third year, you get all your ministry classes. And in your fourth year, you get all your theology classes. Again, first year, Old Testament. Second year, New Testament. Third year, ministry courses. And your last year, all the theology courses. When you graduate, you have a bachelor's degree in Bible, whether they call it biblical mm-hmm. literature or biblical study, whatever.
Okay.
So first year's all Old Testament. That gives you so he says, I can't tell you because talk to the rabbi. Then you get a first year Old Testament. It's the whole year. You don't know what you're talking about?
So I'm wondering if these people are just outright lying, because as you say that, that's what I'm thinking. If that's usually how it works when you go to undergrad Bible school, then there's no way he could really believe what he's saying.
No, there's no way you can. What did he say?
That the Gospels don't go and show what Jesus did in any chronological order. And later he'll say, except maybe for John's Gospel, and that's the idea that Jesus' ministry lasted about 3 years, because John mentions three feast things or something like that. And so, but he says the rest of them don't put it out like in any there's no real timeline, I guess.
Well, there is. And again, that's why I'm shocked, because you can get, you know, if the Baptist, when you go to Baptist college, there are certain harmony of the gospels that they recommend to their students. When you go to a Reformed college, there are certain harmony. But basically, they're all picking from the same major authors, right?
Okay.
So that now with Scroogey, when you get Scroogey's Guide to the Gospels, Scroogey does he is an expert at telling you who are the Pharisees, who are the Sadducees, who are the Essenes, who are the Zealots.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so what happens is when you go to school and let's say you take a course on the Synoptic Gospels, right? Because normally when you go to Bible school, your first class in New Testament is Synoptic Gospels. Those are the three Gospels in one, and that's when they have you buy a copy of, and it's a massive book, A Harmony of the Gospels. Then the next course would be the Gospel of John by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you get a textbook for that. Then you take the book of Acts. There's a massive textbook for that. So as you go along, you get the Paul's epistles. You get his prison epistles. You get the general epistles. So you take 12 courses in Old Testament, 12 courses New Testament, 12 courses in ministry, and 12 courses in theology. So for him to say, my thing is New Testament. Wait a minute, dude. How did you get a degree and you took nothing in the Old Testament? How is that even possible? How could you even say that?
Either he's lying or he's got fake credentials.
Well, I mean, you can't post that you went to Talbot. And, you know, because somebody's going to out you.
He's some kind of professor or something, you know, so you've got to have certain degrees to be. He's something like a professor or something, dean or something like that. So you've got to have certain degrees, right?
Right. But I don't understand how he can say that the chronology, you know, Dallas, you know, he tinkers with it. No, Dallas doesn't tinker. He blows it up. He makes a mess of things.
And it was supposed to be their job to keep that from happening. But this is
right. This
hogwash, them working overtime to clean Dallas's dirty diaper.
Right. See, as a preacher, let's say if I was to stand before the church on Sunday, if I say to the church, you know, saints, we're in the Old Testament. Oh, you know, that's not my forte. I'm going to have to wait till Jews for Jesus come around and see if I can get one of their rabbis to come and explain this to us. What do you think my church is going to do? We want a new
pastor.
They
were handed your pink slip.
Right. I mean, how can you stand in the pulpit and say, I can only do New Testament? And I have a doctorate, but I can only do New Testament. The people will say, where did you go to school? Because you cannot understand the New Testament until you thoroughly understand the Old Testament. How is that even possible? If you are an expert on the book of Hebrews and you don't know the Old Testament, how could you study Hebrews and not know the Old Testament? It wouldn't make any sense to you. So this guy they can lie to the people and they figure the people don't know any better.
And that's it. They think we're all fools.
But I'm telling you, the first year of Bible school, everything is Old Testament classes first. The second year are all New Testament. And that's the reason why they don't let you take any New Testament classes in the first year is because you need to have the Old Testament foundation to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, if you were to go into John's Gospel and they would talk about a feast, you would say, what's that?
Right.
If you don't have the Old Testament background. So this is why logically you got to study. Look, it's like, how can you do algebra? How can you do
if you
algebra?
Don't know
if you
basic
didn't...
arithmetic.
Exactly. Exactly. Absolutely. No, this is, I've never heard of such a thing where I see this to this guy because, you know, he's the expert. No. I wouldn't cede anything to any rabbi. I wouldn't say to anybody, okay, you got
well,
this move on me.
Maybe he's just trying to make the rabbi feel useful.
Well,
I mean, because the way you outline this, how the schooling goes, it doesn't make any sense.
Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't. All right.
Gospel writer that does the most of that, we call those deictic indicators, the little indicators of this first and then that second. It's the Gospel of John that has most of those sorts of things. And, in fact, the Gospel of John is the gospel that lets us know Jesus' ministry lasted about 3 years or so. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it could have all happened in 1 year.
Yeah.
But John is so careful to note at least three different paths.
No, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not convey that all of that could have happened in 1 year. Impossible. Because Jesus was born, how could Jesus' birth and then his crucifixion happen in 1 year?
Well, we talked about that. It's not like he was a baby 1 minute and then the next minute he's 10 years old and next
right.
minute he's a grown man. It you
right.
know.
Right. No. That makes no sense.
Or maybe
so,
he just meant his ministry could have just been 1 year.
Even that is not you can't gather that from reading.
He couldn't have trained up the guys in a year. I mean, he's God; he can do anything. But I believe that the Lord had a certain timeline that he was working with, and he wasn't going to just try to do everything in a short period of time.
Right. See, when you get a copy of the harmony of the Gospels, one of the things that you learned is that Jesus' 3 years of ministry come under three different headings.
Mm-hmm.
The first year of Jesus' ministry is called the year of obscurity. Jesus appears on the scene, and for his first year, nobody really knows much about him. Right? He's starting
mm-hmm.
out, and of course, it's going to take a while for people to find out who he is because he's going from one place to another. Right? So the first year is called the
right.
year of obscurity. Now, once that 1 year is over, Jesus experienced his second year, which is called the year of popularity. That's when he's got all these mobs following him, all these multitudes
mm-hmm.
are following him. That's the year of popularity. Now, because he's popular and because he's growing in popularity, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the high priests,
they're noticing him.
Right. And they want to get rid of him. So then the third year is the year of opposition. So first you have the first year, the year of obscurity, where he's hardly known. The second year, the year of popularity, where everyone is talking about him. And the last year is the year of opposition when they start saying, okay, we better get rid of him, and then you have the last 6 months of his life, right, where they plan it and all that. So that's
right.
how it breaks down. So for this New Testament scholar to say it could have happened in a year, it's like, dude, I'm not going to Talbot Theological. Thank you for informing me about Talbot Theological Seminary. I'm not going there.
Absolutely. Yes.
That makes no sense.
But you see how dumb – we talk all the time about how dumbed down believers are, and it's not to say that everybody's got to be well-versed in a lot of these – Bible classes and stuff like that, but some of them don't even know basic things about our faith. So it's easy for this man, guys like this man, to stand up here and talk this nonsense, and people would be like, oh, yeah, okay, you know, because we've been dumbed down, and it's been something that's been going on for, what, at least 35 years or so, at least?
Right. Look, I took over the church. I took over the church, technically, let's say January 1st, right?
Mm-hmm.
I identified 7 people in the church that I thought I could do something with, right? In other words, I can make them disciples, okay? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this coming Friday, after me giving them a training on how to prepare a sermon, right, because I trained them. We did a few exercises. I had them write out trial sermons, right? This coming Friday, those 7 are going to be standing behind the pulpit sharing the last 7 words of Jesus on the cross. How's that possible? I just took over. We have 2 pastors that are coming over for Good Friday from 2 other churches. They said, "Who are you preaching?" I said, "No, I got 7 members." 7 members? Yeah. Did they go to school? Yeah. I gave them a class. They're going to be... You see, because from day one,
mm-hmm.
I started to educate the church.
Right.
Right? You got to start training people. You have to start teaching scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. So these guys, this guy here, in a couple of years, after I get through with these 7 and a few others, they're going to be running circles around this guy here from Talbot.
You got that right.
And not only did I give them the training, then I gave them materials on the subject matter that they're going to, because each one has a different word. And it's only, they're only going to be sharing 5 minutes each. It's only if each one gets up and they have 5 minutes to talk about their word. 7 words, 35 minutes. It's a start. That's how you get them started, but you train them. You give them literature. You sit down with them. You explain things to them, right? And before you know it, you go from 5 minutes. Next year, I'll give them 10 minutes. The year after that, they'll get 15. That's what you do. You start handing them books. Okay, this is your reading assignment. This is what you have to do. And why do we do that? Well, because the church needs leaders.
Well, you're equipping the saints also.
That's it.
Which is what you're supposed to do, but I'm telling you it doesn't happen, and especially not in a lot of these churches today that we just sit down and soak in what some authority figure tells us, the bishop and the pastor. That's it. And whoever they might select that are basically just clones of the pastor, and they preach his, the way that he likes to teach things, but it's not like what you're describing. I mean, there might be some people that have seen that, but in my adult life, I haven't seen it. It doesn't happen in a lot of these churches. And that's why people will believe anything that people like these shysters tell them, because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught.
Right. And I tell you, it's to see this man with a doctorate make these mm-hmm. silly statements like, that's why we have the rabbi here, because, you know, he's the Old Testament. Okay, so he's the Old Testament expert, but that doesn't mean that now when it comes to Old Testament things or Jewish things, you have to stay quiet.
Right.
And let me tell you, I have a lot of Jewish commentaries, right? I have a lot of commentaries by Jewish authors. I can show you again and again and again where those Jewish authors go to Gentile. They go to Matthew Henry. They quote, in their Jewish commentaries, they're quoting Matthew Henry.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Some guy, a Jewish scholar, is commenting on the Psalms, and he's quoting Reverend George Benson. Right? Or an Adam Clark.
Mm-hmm.
These are Gentiles. But they're going to them because although they're Gentiles, they are well-versed in the Hebrew Old Testament. So for this guy to say, well, we have to cede this to the rabbi is stupid.
Yep.
All right, we have a few minutes. Let's see if we can squeeze just a little bit more here. This guy looks just like Dallas. Looks just like him.
Passover celebration, so that's how we know Jesus' ministry was at least 3 years long.
Yeah, and I'll say that Dallas and the team, like, there was an episode that we got in which, you know, I know myself and I'm sure others felt that it strongly was not in the spirit of the character in any shape, form, or fashion. And, you know, it was good for the drama. And we said that, and they're like, you know what? They changed it, which was great. So, I mean, they really do listen is what I'm trying to say. And they are.
Why didn't you point out all the other stuff? That's the big question.
Yeah,
now.
I'd like to know which scene that was or what was it involved, because it's a whole bunch that made the cut that shouldn't have been in there.
Right. You guys should have protested the whole thing. The whole thing is awful.
Exactly.
I mean, that scene,
or,
I got to tell you.
Or it might have been. Go ahead, bro.
Go ahead.
You go ahead.
No, I was going to say, that scene of Nicodemus up against the wall crying, because
mm-hmm.
he can't follow Jesus, but he leaves a bag of gold, and then Jesus grabs the gold and just goes off. That bothered me.
And said, you were so close, is what he whispers to himself in reference to Nicodemus.
Right.
And
right,
it is
right.
Definitely not in the spirit of the text or even close to the character of the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely. Nor in the character of Nicodemus.
That's right. That's right.
So, horrible. All right, got a few seconds here. Let's see.
Are really interested in making sure of the authenticity.
Has there been anything in the show that you are particularly disheartened by? Or disheartened isn't the right word, but something that was just, oh, I think they got that wrong.
Nothing that makes me disbelieve in the story anymore. We were just talking in one of the roundtable discussions about the Synoptic Gospels all have the grain plucking incident given first, and then immediately afterwards the healing of the man with the withered hand. And in the episode here in The Chosen, they tell those two stories in the other way around. My preference, I would have told them in the way that Synoptic Gospels have. All three Synoptic Gospels have them the same way. That would have been my preference. But they had a nice dramatic reason for doing it the other way around. It's only one of the gospel writers that has a little deictic indicator, and then they did this. I want to not be too pharisaical about this. I really believe in this in this project and this series, and I'm delighted to be involved with it, and really I'm very happy with how they're working with us, asking our input. It's quite.
If my wife came to me and said, can I have your input on, or if I said to my wife, can I have your input, and she gave me her input, and then I ignored everything she ever told me, she would say to me, why are you bugging me, asking me for my input? You never listen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So,
right.
This is just, it's just a bad series, and these guys, you're not a Pharisee to be criticizing. What is being a Pharisee was a hypocrite. Why are you, He says, I don't want to be pharisaical about
he's
the order.
He's being one now, if you go by what a hypocrite actually is.
Right.
Jesus
right.
would lump him right on in with the rest of the Pharisees of his day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No, this is rubbish. Sadly, we're out of time. This was good. I just love these shows. I can't get enough of them, only because we're exposing major, major, major heresy here. So,
mm-hmm.
my sister, great show. You have a wonderful Passion Week. And
you too,
have
brother.
The last word.
Well, just everyone have a blessed Passion Week, as brother has said. Thank you for listening, and enjoy yourself this weekend, and just remember, the blood of Jesus never loses its power. Have a great day and week. Bye-bye.
Got to put all in his head. But you know what?